If you will, I want you to open the Bible again tonight, again to Psalm 73. And I'll read the first three verses, verse number one, down to verse number three. And the night before on Sunday morning, we looked at the defining of Asaph. The defining of Asaph. We found out who he was. We found out that we could not only identify him, but we could identify with him. Then last night, we looked into the Word of God, and we saw the dilemma of Asaph. And I'll back up over a little bit of that. But I want to at least go one and possibly two more areas in this move of revival. Now, we all know that he experiences revival. But the thing that you need to understand tonight is you can't skim over an area. You can't bypass an area that is active in Asaph's life to bring about to whereby he experienced this means of revival. And it's needful. And let me say this. And this is what my sort of catchword, because of I hope that you read my heart, know my heart. But my catchword is, I don't want to hurt you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And I'm not trying my catchwords. I don't want to be mean. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't get down to where Asaph's living and see the very bottom that Asaph got to, then we'll never be able to climb out when he climbs out in victory and enjoys the truth of revival in his own heart and his own life. Notice, if you will, we'll read these three verses and then have just a word of prayer, and then we'll bring you up to where we are tonight in this Asaph's revival. Asaph here is the writer and also the subject, and he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy. Lord, thank you for the truth that we're allowed to see in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I am so confident of the truth of the Word of God that if it will find the fertile soil of the hearts of the hearer tonight, that before this week is out, without a doubt, they not only can experience revival in their heart this week, but day by day, moment by moment, they can live out and walk in victory and enjoy the blessings of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now illuminate my mind, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I want to back up just for a second as last night we looked at the dilemma of Asaph. And I want to make this truth reiterate it one more time in how that I believe that when it comes to revival, Asaph is in one of the most difficult settings for a person to experience revival. In other words, Asaph has not left his post. Asaph has not stopped singing. Asaph has not abandoned the church. Asaph has not, in other words, he is right there doing what he knows to be doing. He has not left his post, but the sorriest aspect about the thing is he has no passion for what he's doing. And may I say, the folks that sit in church day in and day out that somehow have lost their passion for serving God and living for God and singing for God and working for God and just being near to God, in which God is no longer enough. May I say, they're the most difficult crowd that I believe to acknowledge the fact that they need a move of God in their heart and in their life. But what has happened in Asaph's life is he has fallen in love with the world. He's become envious there of the prosperity of what he believes to be the wicked. And he begins to somehow figure he's got a raw deal with God. And somehow he has foolishly not just slipped, but he has charged God foolishly in his life. He's openly admitting, he's honest. as he reveals the sin in his life. But I'm not going to read these verses, but beginning in verse number 4 down through verse number 12, we're going to see the deductions of Asa. The deductions of Asa. In other words, notice he says here, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the wicked. In other words, after being envious of them and getting his eyes upon them, he begins to make these deductions. He begins to be, as I put in my notes, totally transparent. In other words, he's revealed the spiritual state of his footing, and now he'll reveal the spiritual state of his focus. He is now focused upon these people. He's focused upon the world. And all of a sudden, he's going to start making these deductions. He's going to start coming up with these reasonings or these answers to different things that are his questions in his life. But if you're taking notes, write this down. The deductions of Aesop will be the result of life as he looks at it through the lens of the world and not the light of the Word. Let me say it again. The deductions that Aesop is going to make is going to be the result of looking at life through the lenses of the world and not the light of the Word. In other words, he's looking now, he's looking at the world, he's looking at these people, and in other words, as he looks at them, he's looking at them through the eyes of a natural man, through the eyes of the world, the way the world looks at things. And he has totally set aside looking at things spiritually through the light of the Word of God. Let me tell you something, friend. If you look at anything through the lens of the world, may I say, it's going to appear like it is reality, but it's not. Right here is the only means of looking at yourself and at the world, at your marriage, at any aspect of your life. The only way to look at it is through the light of the Word of God. Amen. You say, why? Because it's inerrant. It's true. It's infallible. It's without mistake. May I say, when you look at everything through this book, it will reveal to you the truth of how things really are. Matter of fact, later on, I'm not going to deal with it, but the change that took place in his life was when he went into the sanctuary of God. All of a sudden now, he's not looking at life through the lenses of the world, but he begins to look at it through the light of the Word of God. And I want to tell you, a lot of times, just by way of a piece of advice in your own heart and life, when you hit troubles or you've got to make decisions, don't make them by looking through the lens of the world. Get in the Word of God and let the Word of God shine light upon your situation and then make the right decision. Here he is. He's going to focus upon all these things. But the problem is, he don't realize it, but everything is out of focus. It will appear to be reality, but the truth of the matter is, it is not really reality. He looks at these folks, and as I said, the thing that bothers me so many times is when I've studied this passage, there's so many people that are writers that seem to be in agreement with a way Aesop is looking. Notice in verse number 4, he looks at these folks and he begins to talk about their passing or the means in which they will leave this world. And he says there of them, they have no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, he looks at them, he says, you know, they just seemingly just go to sleep, and death has no grip upon them. There's no terror in their death. They just seem like here they are. They're here today. They're enjoying life, and they just sort of slip out into eternity. You know, every now and then, if we're not careful, we'll look at that evil world out there and we'll think to themselves, Well, they didn't die a violent death. They didn't, you know, have you ever, in writing something about this, you know, I had to ask myself the question, why is it that we want them to suffer a violent death? You know why? Because we want them to answer for their sin. We've done judged them. We're judge and jury. And in other words, we can't do what they've done. We have to stay right and live right. So if we have to live right, they need to pay for their sins. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you look at things through the light of the Word of God, may I say, the wicked do not die in peace. The wicked do not die. You say, what do you mean? Let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You remember over there where the people of God are being led out. They come to the Red Sea. Moses raises up his rod. And all of a sudden, through the period of night, there the wind blows and they walk across on dry ground and they get over on the other side. And here comes Pharaoh. Here comes all of his armies. Here they are. And all of a sudden, God says, raise the rod and the seas come back. Can you imagine what it was trying to gasp for breath? Can you imagine what it was like trying to swim for your life? Can you imagine what it was like to die there knowing that they've already admitted that it's the wrath of God upon them? They're dying under judgment. May I say, there's nothing peaceful about that. What about over there when that king gives this great valiant speech and all of a sudden the worms begin to eat him and he dies there right in the presence of everybody? Is that a good way to go? What about old Ahab and Jezebel? How'd you like to be Ahab? There you are riding around with an arrow stuck into your chest. Your life's blood's easing out as you die there riding in your chair. How'd you like to be old Jezebel being run over and the life stomped out of you till there's nothing left but your palms of your hands and the feet that you have? You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? May I say, when you begin to look at things through the lenses of the world, it begins to get distorted. I want to tell you, folks, you need to understand that world out there, a lot of them do not die in peace. A lot of them are not firm in their death. But then we'll say in verse number 5, he begins to look at their problems. He says they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. In other words, he looks at them, you know what he says? They live life all their life and never have a moment's trouble. That word carefree there means the idea that they're immune to disease and disaster. A matter of fact, I'm not going to give you the quote by a well-known writer. He says their money and their course and their influence and their power by them immune them from many of the plagues of the poor. In other words, these writers are saying, hey, look at this crowd. They don't have any trouble. May I say they do have trouble? We can go to the Word and God and find out they had trouble. You remember over there where Joseph is carried off down into Egypt? After a while, he's sold into slavery there with Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife lies on him. Later on, he goes over to the jail, and there's two men come down there, and he interprets their dream, and finally, one of them dies, one of them goes back under Pharaoh and they forget him. There he is in jail. Everybody says, look what kind of bad trouble old Joseph had. And surely he's having bad trouble. But all of a sudden one day Pharaoh dreams a dream. And the guy said, I forget it. I remember my fault. I know a guy can tell you what's going on. So he calls old Joseph. Joseph said, there's no problem. God interprets dreams. You're going to have 7 good years that everything's going to come in prosperity. You're going to have 7 lean years. You know what you read about every individual that lived in Egypt following the 7 good years? They had lean years too. You know what the entire population of Egypt did? They sold their very being. They not only give Pharaoh the money, they give them all their land, they give them all their houses, and they sold themselves into slavery. I'm talking about the whole nation of Egypt. I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that worship the false gods and the bull or whatever. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? May I say, you if you're not careful, you'll look through the lens of the world and you'll think everybody out there has it better than I do. And the truth of the matter is, they don't. I love this one. This may not do you like it does me. I love it. I get so tickled. You remember when Jesus went over there and to the demoniac of the Gadara? And they'd been over there in the Bible said, you know, for years and years, they've been trying to tame him. They put shackles on him. They've done all this stuff, and he breaks them apart. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes over there, and Jesus speaks to him and heals him and casts out the demons. And all of a sudden, I see some guy run back to town. Hey, you know that old guy we've been trying to get rid of? Yeah, I know who he is. We've been trying. He's a nuisance to this society. He's a scum of the earth. I wish we would have always wanted something to be done. He said, I've got good news. He's all right now. Some guy said, what did it cost us? Oh, no problem. Just cost us 2,000 hogs. Just cost us our entire economy. Do you understand what I just said? Those 2,000 hogs was the society. That was the economy of that entire village. And they lost it all. You say, what's your point? Now I want to tell you, there's lost people out there going through trials just like you are. They're suffering just like you are. He begins to think, well, what about their pride? He talks about their pride here. He talks about how that they are pride, compassion about. Hey, in other words, it's almost like an ornamental chain, and it's almost like a garment that they wear. They're so proud. They're so boastful. They everywhere they go, they're puffed up. Everywhere they go, they're proud of who they are. You know, when Samuel goes down there to tell King Saul his fault, you know what he tells him the problem was? He said, you had a problem with pride. He said, when you were little, in your own eyes, God could use you. But to put it in good old Southern English, you got too big for your britches. When I think about old Samson, here he is. He's went down to Gaza to sleep with a harlot, which is the number one sin anyway. The men of the city, they get this idea, I know what we're going to do. We're going to wait and lay in track for sunrise, and when he comes up out, we're going to get him. Well, he wakes up at midnight, and he leaves. But you know what he does? On the way out of town, he tears the gates off of the city and carries them to the top of the hill and holds them up and vaunts his strength that God had given after just living in sin for the night. You say, what's your point? Why did he do that? Pride. Was God honored by that? Was God exalted because his servant used the strength that God had given him to liberate the children of it? He was pride. And the truth of the matter is, if you and I would really be honest within our own hearts and our own lives, these times that we've been caught up with pride. They talk about their plenty. In verse number 7, they in other words, he talks about their eyes are stand out with fatness, and they have more than their hearts can wish. I love that little definition, their eyes stand out. The idea, I studied the word out, the idea is a picture of a man that's bought a hog and fattened the hog, and finally the hog's so fat, even his eyes are bugging out. In other words, the idea is he has more than heart's desire. Let me ask you a question. Who was it that was righteous and upright but was one of the richest men in all the East? Job? Who was it that had so many herds and flocks to the point that they couldn't stay together? They had to separate and go their separate ways. Who was that? Abraham and Lot. Hey, you need to understand, God's got some good godly people out there that have plenty. And they know how to handle it. They know what to do with it. In other words, as you begin to go down through here, he deals with their plenty. He deals with their pollution. He deals with their proclamation. In other words, their profanity and how they talk back and they're irreverent to God. Well, let me ask you a question. Remember I talked about that man that God said, here's a man that fears God and eschews evil? You know, you find that man one more time out there later on in the book, and you know what he says? If I knew where I could find him, I'd make my argument to him. What about old Simon Peter? I don't know the guy. I told you, I'm not one of them. I know we don't want to investigate our own lives in denying and somehow speaking irreverently of spiritual things. You say, what's your point? What I'm trying to say is he begins to deal and he looks through the lenses of the world and he looks at their passing and their problems and their pride and their plenty and their pollution and their proclamations and their prosperity. And he looks at every one of those things that are there. And the truth of the matter is he's looking at it from the wrong viewpoint. He's looking at it from the lens of the world. But if he gets to the light of the Word, you know what? He'd find out that's the way it is with all men. I was sitting there thinking about this. We look on TV, we see advertisements for St. Jude. We see advertisements for Feed the Children. We see advertisements for autism and stuff. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe everybody that gets that disease is saved people? Well, no. Every kid that's went through St. Jude's doesn't come from a Christian home. See, the thing that the devil knows is if he can get us to be looking through the lens of the world and be looking from the aspect of the natural man, we are immediately going to come to the deduction that God has cheated us and done us wrong. And that's what's happened to Asa. He's the man with privilege. He's the saint. He's the servant. He's the singer. He's the seer. He's the man that has that God should be enough. But all of a sudden, because he's got the wrong viewpoint, he's looking for the wrong. And let me tell you this, and I may not get to it again, but notice later on when there's the deliverance come, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God. In other words, he changes two things. He changes his location and he changes the light. And if you get to the place that when you got to make a decision and you'll make sure you're always in the right location and you're looking at it from the right light, you'll always come up with the right answer. But if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to somehow figure that somehow God has misappropriated and done you wrong in where you're living and what you're going through. See, and let me give you this, and I hope you'll get this. If you have the wrong focus in your life, you'll always come up with the wrong answer. I don't care who you are. If you have the wrong focus, you're going to come up with the wrong answer every time. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? When you've been coming up with something or saying something, and it makes you so mad, but it's still true. Someone look at you and say, why don't you look at it from another viewpoint? That's exactly what Oasis is going to end up doing. Every deduction that he had, he finds out is wrong when he takes and looks at it from another viewpoint. Make sure that you have the right focus in your life. But then look, if you will, at verse number 13 down through verse number 16. And I want to read these to you. not only as we look do we see the defining of Asaph, and we see the dilemma of Asaph and the deductions of Asaph, but I want you to notice the despair of Asaph. The despair of Asaph. Notice this, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, may I say, I can see the despair. I can hear the despair. I can sense the despair in Asaph's life. He looks and he's come up. He doesn't know it yet. He's made the wrong deductions. And because of that, he is living in total despair in where he's living. He's saying there as he looks. Now, please get this. Having been made aware of the dilemma and as a result of his deductions, he is now telling us or introducing that he is in total despair in the way he lives. You know who I think that he'd have a perfect partner with, that they could sit down together? That is old Solomon when he's old in his life and he's wasted his life and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. See, when we come to this despair in Asaph's life, there's two possibilities for this, the reason for this despair. And I want you to write these down and keep them. The result of a faulty view, the reason for this despair, is one is the result of a faulty view of the sinner's plight. Write that down. The sinner's plight. The other is the result of a faulty view of the sovereign's purity. In other words, Asaph, and I'm going to show it to you here in just a minute. When you have a faulty view of the plight of the sinner, you're going to have the wrong deductions. If you have a faulty view of the sovereign's purity, you're going to come up with a faulty deduction. Now, notice the first one. In other words, that faulty view of the sinner's plight. In other words, all of a sudden, there's the futility of conversion and consecration. Look at verse number 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, all of a sudden, because of this faulty evaluation, he's looked at the temporal treasures of the society there, the nearsightedness of the perspective of time. He's saying, I've wasted my time in being saved. I've wasted my time in trying to be consecrated and live right. That word cleanse there means to be innocent or make clean or count as pure. The word vain means worthless thing or empty or no purpose. If you're taking notes, write this down. It deals with his heart. In other words, he's saying, in vain, it's empty, it's worthless. I don't know why I even got saved. I don't know why I felt it necessary to be in a right relationship with God. Now, I know this is going to be painful, but I want you to think about it. Maybe you haven't. But have you ever been in a situation that the devil whispered in your ear and he said something like this, and he almost got you to believe it? If for about 5 minutes I wasn't saved, I'll tell you what I'd do. If I wasn't saved, I'll tell you what I'd do. Asaph has gotten to the point that he's looked at the world. He's made all these deductions, and every one of them's wrong. As far as he's concerned, it's reality. But you know what he's saying? He's saying they got it better than I do. Now remember, he's a Levite. And you know what he's doing? He's out there in the courtyard. He's out there working. And not only has he come by the altar, a picture of salvation, but he's also got something out there called labor for daily consecration. You know what he's saying? Not only has it been futile and worthless that I got saved, but then he says, I washed my hands. That word bathe, literally a laver there. My hands, the hollow of my hands, the palm of my hand. It deals with his habits. The word innocent means a clean or cleanness. In other words, he's saying it's bad enough that I was fooled at the altar, but I've been living day by day, washing my hands, trying to stay right so that I can live and do what I need to do. And it's all been worth. Look at what I could have had if I'd have just went the way the world went. And out of this, there's the severity of what he's going through. He's saying, look what he's saying. He reveals what this thought process is doing to him. He noticed the severity. He said, all day long, I'm plagued. He says it's tormenting my mind. That all day long means the entire sum of the hottest part of the day from sunrise to sunset. And the word plague there means to touch or to strike with violence or to bring about a down punishment. He said day by day, it's a punishing thought to think that it's been a waste of my life to be saved and try to live. And it's constant. Notice the season. He said every morning, he'd think he'd get better over and over and over. And look at the results. He said, when I purposed or recognized or to comprehend or discern or reason it out, it was too wearisome for me. And to the point, I couldn't even tell anybody how I felt. You know, it's bad enough to hurt, but when you have to keep it in, can't tell nobody, it seemed worse. He said, I can't tell anybody. He said, the reason I can't tell anybody, then they're going to know what kind of person I am. And I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be the Christian in the crowd. I'm supposed to be the one out in the forefront. And I've lost my spiritual comforts. And I'm walking in circles. And I don't know what I'm doing. And I can't tell nobody. You say, what generated that? A faulty view of the plight of the sinner. Later on, he's going to find out what that plight is. He's going to find out what their end is. He's going to find out what happens. But there's a second. I want you to look at verse number 13 again. There's the futility not only of conversion and consecration, but there's the futility of covering. Look at verse number 13 just for a moment. He said there, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Now, that word there, cleansed, in verse number 13, in order to get what I want you to see, you have to study that word. You have to look it up in the Strong's Concordance. And let me read you this. I'm reading straight out of the Strong's Concordance. To be innocent, to make pure, to count pure. To be translucent. But there's something interesting when you look in that Strong's Concordance. One of the first thing it does after giving that definition is it gives you another Strong's number and says, see this number. And the word you look up is the exact same spelling of this word, but it's a different word. And not only does it mean have the idea of to be pure or to be to cleanse or make pure, but please get this. It means to be transparent. Did you know there's a difference between being translucent and transparent? You say, well, I'd like to see the difference. Okay, let me be very kind to you. Look in either direction, you'll see the difference. And then look to the back of that back doors and you'll see the difference. When something's transparent, it means that it's open to be seen. In other words, it's recognizable through when you look at it. But he didn't use the word to mean transparent. He means translucent. In other words, I can put you, somebody out on the outside of that window over there. You may be able to tell that it's a human being, but you won't know who it is because it diffuses the light to the point that which is on the other side is not totally recognizable. Listen to what Asaph said. I've cleansed, I've translucent my sin to the point in other words, you say, what's happened? He's saying, I've been trying to cover up my sin, and God still knows it. You say, what's the problem with a lot of us? And notice in the text, Asaph said, I have cleansed. It could be because of his faulty view of the purity of the sovereign. He thinks that as long as I stay at my post, I can cover up my sin. You say, well, how's he going to cover it up? There's three things that he's doing in that outer court. Sacrifice, service, and sanctification. Cleansing his hands. Let me give you the mentality of the average Christian. All of a sudden, one day, sin is evident in your life. God convicts you of it. You don't want to get rid of it. You know what you say? I know what I'll do. I'll sacrifice more. I'll just sacrifice more. Let Levi, he goes over there. I know what I'll do. I'll just put more sacrifice on the altar. I'll choose to give God more. In other words, I won't come clean with God. I'll just give God more. He's serving not only God, but man. So he's a servant. And then he says, well, I'm not come clean with God. I'll just do service more. I'll get involved more. I'll get involved in the Sunday school. I'll sing in the choir. I'll get involved in VBS. I'll be part of Awanas. I know what I'll do. I'll serve God more. I won't come clean. I won't do what he wants me to do. But I will be this. When everybody sees me, they know I'm giving more and I'm doing more. Then there's a labor out there. So you know what he does? Rather than wash his heart, he washes his habits. You know what he does? He comes up with a self-imposed regulation of rules and do lists. And then he looks out over there and he can say to them, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. And his heart is black with sin. And you know what he finds out? Every morning when I wake up, I see it and God sees it. That's frustrating. Do you understand why I had to bring you to this? Because if he doesn't get here, he's not going to get any help. When he gets, in other words, he's saying, even to try to reason and think about what I'm doing is too painful for me. I can't even reason it out why I'm doing. The thing about it is, if I tell those people come along behind me, I'm going to destroy them. So here I am. I meet up with sin. I know that I'm sin. God's put a finger on my sin. And I'm trying to do my best to cover it up, and I can't get it covered up. And he's living in despair. You know what's sad? We've got multitude after multitude after multitude of Christians sitting in church pews. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're there faithful. They put money in the offering plate. They're willing to do more, give more. And be squeaky clean with what their self-induced regulations of purity is. And yet their heart is corrupt to the point that the cancer is eating them alive and they have no joy whatsoever. And nobody knows it but them. You say that ain't true. Yes, it is true, because I can attest to that spiritually in my own life. Because here's what Asaph must know. When he rationalizes the purity of the sovereign, God is holy, and God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And who shall ascend to thy holy hill? He that hath a clean hand. It's all about fellowshipping with God. It's all about fellowshipping with God. And so Asaph had to get to the point that even though he went through the bad deductions, he's living in total despair. And let me say this. You say, that's a bad place to get. No, it isn't. Not if you know where you're at. Because I've got news for you. It's not until you reach that low point in your life that there's going to be the opportunity of God doing something for you. Because you know what I know? As long as you can live with it, you're going to live with it. Now, this is just an illustration, but it was the day before cell phones and all that stuff, and I'd had a period of time, I'd had back trouble, and I took my dad to the Upper UP of Michigan, and my wife's here, she'll test this. I hate doctors. I don't want to go to the doctor. I'll be the last person to want to go. But I'd go out up in the Upper UP. My dad and I were hunting, and every morning I'd go out and I'd pick up the phone. I'd call her, talk to her on the phone that morning for a little bit. And I went out. I'm there. I can take you to the exact spot right outside a particular restaurant. They had a little payphone, one of them little enclosed jobs. I went out there, called her up, and she answered the phone. I said, I'll be home on such and such day. You call Dr. Steptoe. At that time, it was somebody, Bookout. I said, you call Dr. Bookout and get me an appointment. She said, you must be hurting. You say, why? Because I'd gone as far as I could go. And I want to tell you, when it comes to you or me, I'm not preaching to you from the other side of the halo. I'm preaching from you right to you exactly where I've been in my own life. I want to tell you, if you can live with sin and think you can get by with it, you're going to continue to live there until the day comes you get low enough that you're sick of it and you're sick of not being able to tell nobody and you're willing to do something about it. That's where Asaph had to get. And may I say, now he is a prime candidate to enjoy the fullness of what revival will bring in his own heart and his own life. Would you stand, please? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I so much thank you for the attentiveness of your people tonight. And Lord, you know the desire of my heart. I pray that tonight this has been able to be an area that has helped them in such a dramatic way. Lord, I know that it's helped me in my heart and my own life. And Lord, if somehow we can get a hold of these truths and these principles, Lord, it'll not be just a revival one time, but it'll be a constant reminder that day by day, moment by moment, that when these things begin to happen in our life, that we can get help. Yes. Because, Lord, we do not want to live with a false view of the sinner's plight or a false view of the sovereign's purity. We don't want to live with that in our heart and our life. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your children to bring us to that point, that, Lord, we'd be in the point that you could help us, yes, that you could come to and minister to our heart. And we'll love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.